Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. I have called this short discourse, But Now. And I have drawn that from verse 22. But now. If your version does not have the word but in it, it ought to. It's in the Greek. But now. Paul, writing to these Colossian believers, tells them three things. One, verse 21. He tells them what they were. Once you were. He reminds them of what they were. Once you were alienated from God, and so on. Verse 22, he speaks of the glorious change that has come in their life. But now, he has reconciled you, and so on. He speaks of what they are, what they have become. And in verse 23, he speaks of what they must do, what they must be, if you continue in your faith established and so on. What you were, what you are, or what you have become, what has happened to you, and what you must do, what must become of you. And of course, what he says to the Colossian believers, he says to every believer throughout this present age. In particular, he says it to me, even as I've got the Bible open before me, even as I speak to you now. The apostle is, though he's dead, by the Spirit of God, he is still speaking to me. And he's saying to me, as a believer, once you were, now you are, this is what you must be. And for any and every believer who's listening to these words, the apostle is speaking to you, my friend. As a believer, he is saying to you, this is what you were, this is what you are, this is what you must be. If there's an unbeliever listening to me, you're still back in the first heading. What you were is what you are, and what you ever will be, unless a glorious change comes. Hence, but now. But now. But the but now can be yours, my friend. But is one of the most precious words in the Bible. You were dead, but. You were alienated, but. You were far off, but. You were hopeless and on the road to hell, but. And so on. One of the most glorious words in the Bible. It can be and will be one of the most glorious words in your experience, my friend, if you come to Christ. Do you know, but now is one of the most important phrases in the entire scripture. I put it to you to notice this. You'll find it in Romans again and again. But now, but now. I refer you to Romans 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 11, and 16. You'll find it in all those chapters. But now. But now. It speaks of the glorious watershed. The dividing point. Not only in the ages between the old covenant and the new covenant, but in personal experience too. Before I'm converted and after I'm converted. Throughout Romans, you'll find the same phrase comes again in John 15, Acts 17, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, 1 Peter 2, and so on. Throughout the scriptures, you will find it. Look it for yourself. And think, this is the but now of the ages. Is it the but now of my experience? What you were, believer. What you were. Once upon a time. That's not a fairy tale. This is what you were. This is how you were born. This is how you were conceived. This is how you came into the world. This is how you lived before your conversion. This is what you were. You were alienated from God. Now, what a devastating word that is. Cut off from God. Dead to God. far off from God, foreign to God, alien, rejected, outside of, from, removed from, divided from, alienated from God, an enemy. Now, does that mean that we as unbelievers hated God? Well, it does. Romans 8:7. The natural mind, the unconverted mind, is hostile to God. It's not neutral. It's hostile to God. Does it mean that here? I think it does. In your mind, you were hostile. You hated God. You hated Christ. Oh, you say, that's black and white, isn't it? The gospel is black and white. If you don't love Christ, you hate him. If you don't trust Christ, you reject him. If you're not near to Christ and with Christ, you're far off. If you're not in Christ, you're alienated from Christ. By nature, says the apostle, this is what you were. Pagans, utterly alienated from God, enemies in your minds. But of course, the Bible also shows us, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, that not only are we haters of God, we're under his wrath and condemnation too. It's a dreadful picture, alienated from God, cut off from God, dead in our sins, hating toward God, blind, deaf, ignorant of God, and he angry with us. Now when it says because of your evil behavior, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, that is a poor translation. It should be, you were enemies in your minds, and this was shown by your evil behavior. It's not that we commit, we are sinners because we commit sin. We commit sin because we are sinners. I'm not playing with words. We are born dead in our sins. We are born alienated from God, and this shows itself in our actions, in our works, in our words, in our ways, and they are hateful to God. And evil behavior is his description. Again, black and white. You may say to me, well, I think that's a bit far over the top, really, isn't it? I mean, I know many decent people. They're quite decent people, respectable people. They're not believers, but they're respectable people. And yet you dare to say that our behavior is evil. Well, of course, what you're doing, my friend, you're looking horizontally, aren't you? We're looking at each other. And I dare say, compared to each other, we are all of us, more or less the same. Some are worse than others, some are a bit better than others, and so on. But let's take the best of us. Now, instead of looking horizontally, start looking vertically, upward. Look to God. And he is absolute holiness. And what God says about me, what he says about you, what he says about the noblest man, the noblest woman, is evil behavior. It was reputed that George Washington said, I never tell a lie. I never told a lie. Well, that was the first lie he ever told them, wasn't it? Because we are liars. We are deceivers. We are pretenders to each other and above all to God. And we are alienated from God. Anyway, that's the past. Unbeliever is your present. That's where you are now. Your life will show it. You don't submit to God. You don't bow to God. You don't respond to God. He created you and he will judge you. But you're living as though God did not exist. And even if he does exist in your thinking, you hate him. Perhaps you use his name as a swear word. All sorts of manifestations. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds through shown in your evil behavior. But now, the present. But now, as I say, this glorious phrase, this punchy phrase, but now. Now he's talking about conversion. Now how that needs to be stressed today. This is desperately under attack, dreadfully under attack. There are people who are inventing all sorts of schemes to replace this crisis experience, this watershed where we come to the place where there is a converting experience, but now, a transformation, a change, a translation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, the realm of Christ. It's replaced by some kind of process, some kind of osmosis, where we sort of drift in and find that we are sort of the people of God in some sort of way. It's all vague and wishy-washy. Some do it by sacraments. They think that because somebody sprinkled some water on them, they sort of become part of the people of God. They do it by association. They attend meetings. They conform or whatever it might be. This is not what's going on here. But now, tremendous crisis breaking in to the human experience. First of all, this book now has two aspects to it. At least two aspects to it. The two aspects are these. First of all, what Christ did on the cross. But now he has, God that is, has reconciled you. Enemy, alienated, drawn you back. Taking away his hatred. Why? Placing it upon his son. Taking away your hatred too, we could say, by bringing you to Christ. Where's all this accomplished? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical. It's not ephemeral, it's not mystic, it's not some virtual thing. It's a real incarnation. Christ became man through death, on the cross, of course, to present you holy and so on. Now look how it all centers in that one great act, Romans 5:19. By one act, this great blood sacrifice, Christ bearing the wrath of his Father, taking his people up on the cross, atoning for their sins, reconciling them to God, redeeming them from their sins, all concentrated in the precious blood sacrifice of Christ. Is life not important? Of course it's important. And all that perfection of life is yielded up as a sacrifice. The Bible makes this abundantly plain. It all centers upon Christ. The great paintings, you know, the great artists, when they paint a picture, they want you to look at a certain point in the picture. And they have techniques for making you do so. They do light and shade. They do perspective. They paint their pictures in such a way that they force you, subconsciously it may be to you, but they force your eye to look at that one central point. The apostle does that. He's always doing it. And that one central point, he does it here, that one central point is what? It is Christ on the cross. He does it here. Everything before leads up to it. Everything draws away from it afterwards. It all points back to Christ's physical body through death. The blood of Christ washes away all sin and restores and brings back the sinner to Jesus. Now, of course, that's what happened at Calvary. But there are two aspects, I say. Well, there are more, but there's God's decree for it and so on. But the second great aspect, the but now, the apostle is bringing it straight into my experience. But now, in my experience, once I was alienated, but now I have come into all the benefits of Christ. Now, how do I come into that? He doesn't actually say so in verse 22. But don't forget what he's already written about. Has he not told them about believing, receiving, trusting Christ, your faith in Christ Jesus and so on? He's spoken about this, how they've heard the gospel, believed and received Christ. And this is what happens, my friend. As soon as we receive Christ, as soon as we believe and trust in Christ, we're no longer alienated from Christ, from God. We're joined in Christ and brought to God. We're no longer an enemy of God ourselves. No longer is he wrathful towards us. His wrath has been borne by his Son, and we are free from sin, free from wrath, and we're completely received and acceptable to the Father. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, and look how he goes on, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let that sink in, believer. God in Christ, by the blood sacrifice of Christ, through your faith coming to Christ, what are you in the sight of God now? Listen again. Holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Now, how this is attacked today? By the same people who didn't want, who replaced conversion with some kind of process, osmosis. It happens here too. Justification by faith is not this great and glorious thing at all. No, it's some kind of joining with the people of God and somehow recognizing, well, and so wishy-washy, it doesn't mean anything. No, my brother and sister, we are holy, absolutely perfect in the sight of God, without blemish and free from accusation. Let these attackers against justification, say by faith, say what they will. I glory in verse 22. I am holy in the sight of God, sinless in the sight of God, without blemish in the sight of God, free from accusation. I have absolute assurance in Christ. This is what the apostle is saying. This is what the believers had in those days. Believer, you must have it. It's yours. Say this to yourself. In Christ, I'm without blemish. I'm sinless. I'm free from accusation. But this is attacked in another way, too, by the Reformed and by the evangelicals. We've made this today too often. This comes out some kind of dry, legal, forensic experience. That's what the word is. Some technical declaration. Now, there's truth in all that. There's absolute truth in it. But I don't. But I cannot see. I can't, with the apostle's words here, I can't understand. I can't conceive how anybody who knows that he is holy in God's sight, he's without blemish in God's sight, and there can be no accusation against him, how can he not rejoice and feel and bask in it and delight in it? What am I trying to say? We've become too desiccated in our experience, too dry, too arid. We must speak to ourselves and one another. This is what we are in Christ. Absolutely perfect. Oh, that's antinomianism. Is it? Well, I'll be an antinomian then. That's Paul's words, not mine. But now, God has reconciled you. God was active in it, and he reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, me, believer, you, holy, in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Are you lacking assurance? Are you lacking peace and joy? Then get your mind into this. Get this into your heart. Speak to yourself. Preach this to yourself. Delight in it, my brother and sister. That is what we are. It's not only what we will be. It's what we are. Too many say, oh, well, this is what we will be one day. Well, it's what we are now. We're not in ourselves, I quite agree. And that takes me on to the third point. What you must be, what you must do. Verse 23. We must continue in your faith, in our faith, established and firm. We must not be moved away from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, so many think that you come to Christ, you sign a decision card. There's nothing of that here, is there? It's an experience of Christ. It's knowing Christ. They think they assent to the doctrines. No, you bask in it. You delight in it. It's all in your heart, delighting in these things. And they think, well, nothing else happens. No, my friend, you have to continue. Now, I thought you were a Calvinist, you may say. Well, I am. I'm a 5-point Calvinist, if that means anything to you. Unashamed, delighting in the truth of God. Not because Calvin said it, but because I see it in the Word of God. That's why. I say I'm a 5-point Calvinist, but I say this. The Scripture tells me here in verse 23, Paul tells me that I have a responsibility today to continue in my faith, in the gospel, not stray from the gospel. It's under attack. Always it's under attack, my friend. I don't know what the attack is in your case, but it's around you. But I'm going to stick to God and his word. That's what you must say. I'm going to continue in the gospel. That's what the word faith here means. Also means in my own personal believing. I think I've already said in one of these discourses, we're nothing but believers. That's what we are from the beginning to the end. We go on believing, trusting. Today, I must go on in the gospel and trusting in Christ. I must be established, not wibbly-wobbly. Not like a cork on the water, Ephesians 4. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. I must be firm. I mustn't be moved from the hope, the confident expectation of the gospel. And what is that? That I shall see Christ and be with Christ and like him forever and ever in everlasting bliss. That's what I must do. That's what you must do, believer. That's what you must do today. You're free from accusation. You're holy and blameless. Let this gird you and stir you to be faithful, continuing, strong, established, firm today. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow will come, and then again another day. We live every day, every hour, every moment, continuing in our faith, established and firm, not moved, completely stable, standing, having done all to stand, says Paul to the Ephesians. And then he goes on to say something which on the surface may just be, well, this is a nice thought for you. This gospel, you've heard it. This is the gospel that you heard. heard with your ears, heard in your mind, heard in your heart, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Well, that's nice, interesting news. He's not just telling me that for something to rejoice in or to be interested in. He's telling me this is my responsibility. This is what I do, he says. I'm proclaiming Christ, the gospel, to every creature. In the Old Covenant, it was largely confined to the Jews, wasn't it? In the New, it's gone into all the world. How many texts do you want? Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, Acts 1, and so on and so on. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. Well, I can't go to every creature, but I'm doing what I can to proclaim Christ. Are you, my friend, to every creature? Are you, parents, proclaiming Christ to your children? Are we proclaiming it to our neighbors, friends, and family? Are we proclaiming it in the assemblies where we are? Why do I put these short discourses up? Why am I speaking? Why do I write my books? I have one great aim. Well, three great aims. To glorify God. To see sinners saved. To see the saints edified. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to preach. And that's by word, action, writing. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so have you, believer. And in your Colossae, wherever that is, your job today, your privilege today, is, because you are without blemish, free from accusation, holy in God's sight, to tell others, proclaim and lift up Jesus, so that as many other believers will be encouraged as is possible, and as many sinners will be saved as possible. And I come back to you again, unbeliever. You're still in the first point, but you can come into the second. You can come into the but now. You can have all the freeness and all the joy and all the happiness of knowing that you're free from sin and condemnation. You can have all this assurance and confidence of everlasting life, but you must come to Christ. Bring your sins, bring your soul, bring your all to Christ. Cast it all upon him. The blood of Christ will wash you from all your sins, and he will give you his Spirit, and then you too can go and live for him and speak for him. Oh, believer, I finish with these words for you. This is what you were. This is what you are because of God's mercy, grace, and kindness in Christ. This is what the Spirit of God has done to you. And now this is what you must be and what you ought to be and surely what you want to be. Let me just read Paul's words to you as I close. They are yours, my believing friend. They're yours. They're all yours. It's all for me. It's all for you. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds through, shown by, your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.